The blessing of coming together on this Sunday morning. Sundays are always such a special and fine time in that not only is it the first day of a new week, and thus it harkens to us the blessing of God of time and all that goes with it, but it focuses our efforts on the thing that's most important. Namely, we begin a week in the finest of all ways with our direction toward heaven, the things connected to the will of God, and the circumstances about how we can live here in the way that's best for us, not only in terms of our life, but also to please God. You may have already noticed in the reading, as Cale read it just a moment ago, that it took our attention to Matthew 13, and so it's to that chapter. I hope that you'll have that marked and turn to that place, and we'll be focusing our effort on the parable of the sower. These introductory thoughts will be just general enough to prompt us to give some thought to what's about to happen. When you give thought to parables, it's certainly true that there are some parables in the Old Testament, but not very many. Without a doubt, the golden age of the matter of parables comes in the character of the New Testament, specifically in the days of Christ. He, after all, was the master teacher. He could take a scenario quite so familiar like sowing seed and teach eternal and lasting and profound lessons using it. And you and I remember he did that with fishing and sowing seed and even weeds that grow up amongst wheat, just to name a few. And all the while, as the Lord in fact made reference to them, you and I have thus been blessed with the teaching of those things now for thousands of years, and yea, until time shall be no more. The matter, of course, of the parables will be greatly prompting for each of us. You may notice on that slide there are well over 30 parables in the New Testament. I believe there's about 39 in total. And thus, they form a tremendous assortment of powerful teachings that could last for a very long period of time. How would you define a parable if we were called upon to do that? The original word that's translated parable has to do with setting one thing alongside another for the purposes of providing instruction, comparison, and so that's exactly what a parable is. This well-known earthly scenario is put alongside a heavenly truth, and the one you and I are familiar with sheds light upon and helps us appreciate the heavenly one. Some have well described a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And maybe that too does it a fair amount of justice as we think about the blessedness and the beauty of the New Testament parables. I say all that to say, why don't you and I then devote the next few minutes of our Sunday morning to reflect on maybe one of the most well-known of the Lord's teaching parables, the parable of the sower. In fact, that's the very name that you'll notice in verse number 18 of this present chapter. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. That's what the Holy Spirit chose to call it. I think as you and I study it, reflect upon it, and give it some illumination, we'll find that the beauty of it never ceases to be fascinating. What then about the parable of the sower? Can I suggest that the first thing I believe we ought to do is reflect upon the literal earthly story? What is it that's being described? And that's what Brother Cale read just a moment ago. As we step through that, I'll invite us to begin this way. This parable is taught to us three times in the New Testament. It occurs in Matthew 13. It occurs in Mark chapter 4. It occurs in Luke chapter 8. So three presentations of the remarkableness of this parable, and thus you and I might well find a blessing to refer to various elements in each of them as we seek to greatly enhance our understanding of what's being described. And so first of all, a sower went forth to sow. You might appreciate with me that sowing seed is not an unusual or unfamiliar thing to us. We know it rather well, whether we're sowing seed in our lawn or whether it perhaps is in the pasture. We understand some of the features about sowing seed. Whether you and I have done it by hand or whether we've used some kind of mechanical implement such as a sower behind a tractor, we know quite well what may transpire. Jesus first made mention of this, verse number 4. Matthew 13, verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. I can't tell you the number of times in sowing seed, though it's never intentional, that as I'm scattering it with my hand, some of it falls on the pavement where Denise and I might otherwise be. It's the hard places. It's the concrete, you see. And no seeds are going to grow there, you know. Because after all, that's a wayside, and the wind may blow it away, the birds may eat it, something else will happen to it, but it won't germinate to make grass growing grass. But you notice that as the Lord made that statement, He pointed out to them about a wayside. I thought that a picture could be of some value in that connection, and so at the upper left-hand corner, you'll notice this might well be a prototypical ancient wayside. It's a place, it's a path. It's a place where otherwise you don't anticipate the growing of seed, if you please. But the wayside is mentioned. And there the Lord mentioned that birds may well avail themselves of that seed, but it will not, of course, grow that which is interested. But as we go back to the previous slide, what else did the Lord quickly mention? Not only was there the wayside, He quickly pointed out in Matthew 13, verse number 5, and again, Luke mentions this as well in Luke 8, verse 6, some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, this scenario was not the same as the wayside. Here, some seeds fell in places encumbered with rocks. It was stony. The soil had not been prepared to the degree to where the rocks and the other stones had been removed. It was encumbered, you see, with these matters that were rocky. You may initially notice that, as the Lord pointed out in verse 5, forthwith they sprung up. The seed may quickly have arisen to the point where a plant developed, but there was a problem. It says they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. You see, there were too many rocks. The roots did not have opportunity to fully develop in such a way that a great deal of sustenance was available. And because the rocks were there, when the sun did get hot, it says the plant withered. And so another picture, and it's the other one you may have noticed on that one I showed you before, but look at the bottom left, would you? Here's a place where there's a lot of rocks. There's some soil, to be sure, in between them. And you and I notice a plant might well initially spring up with a degree of quickness, but there's not a long-lasting perseverance. When the sun gets hot and those rocks get hot, they will say will radiate heat, and there's not nearly enough moisture available, and the plant will wither. But Jesus went on beyond this. What else did the Lord talk about? Let's go back to the previous slide and note this as well. Would you now turn with me to verse 7 of Matthew 13. In addition to some seeds falling on the wayside and some seeds falling amongst stony places, it now says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And that's all the Lord had to say about that. You and I too would realize that maybe this picture would do some element of justice to that. Look at the top right, would you? So some seeds, as this sower went forth to sow, may well have fallen in a place that looks like the top right picture. That ground is encumbered with cockleburrs and thorns and other kinds of matters. And it may well be that the seed may initially bring forth, but we all know what will transpire. The thorns, you see, will flourish, and so too will those other things that are not of interest. And they will absorb the nutrients and the minerals and all that's available and leave the plant, basically, even if it lasts throughout the growing season, it will produce virtually nothing. The thorns have choked it out. And that's what the Lord described, isn't it? You'll notice as you close that one, though, that Jesus also had one final reference. As we go back to the previous slide, wasn't it this one? And on that slide that's now before you, you'll notice that there was also good ground. That ground described in these wonderful, wonderful words. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't it interesting then that in that final presentation, there's thankfully some good ground. One more time, I have in fact noticed you, before you, that picture that's at the bottom right this time. A person's hands are shown in what looks like well-accumulated soil. Soil that's fertile, soil that is well-fertilized, soil that is quite prepared to grow something of value and interest. Good ground. And the Lord pointed out that it might bring forth a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. All the while, this is an easy-to-appreciate earthly story. I wonder what the heavenly meaning would be. May I invite each of us to give a degree of emphasis to verse 9. The Lord wasn't giving an agricultural lecture. That wasn't His intent. Because what He said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." What the Lord had just said was probably well known to virtually everybody that was there, men and women alike. We understand about sowing seed. And we understand about the degree of character as to where those seeds may fall. Aren't you and I incredibly thankful that the time came that the following statements are also true? I put them at the bottom of that slide. You and I are told in the Word of God that the disciples were interested in the Lord providing an explanation. In fact, they came to Jesus and said, "Declare to us the parable of the sower of the seed." They wanted the Lord to interpret it for them. And not only did He do that, but it was recorded by the Holy Spirit for us, and so we have the interpretation. If you would transition forward to verse 18 in Matthew 13, may I now invite you to listen as I read the Lord's interpretation of the parable of the sower. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You see, all the while, the Lord's presentation of the parable of the sower was not so much about the sower. It was about the ground into which the seed fell. You see, the sower did his job. He sowed seed. And as he sowed that seed, he did it faithfully. And it's true, some of it fell in places like the wayside soil that it wasn't going to bring forth. But that's just a part of sowing seed, you know. Some of it's going to land in places, not because you intended it that way, but that's just what happens when you sow seed. But some of that seed fell in stony places and some in thorny ground. And it's true, some fell in good ground. As you and I make application of that, the next slide that you and I consider will then take that into this particular direction. I close that slide there that's before you by reminding us the various soils were the places that were the recipients of this seed. And so it has to do with your heart and mind. Am I more like the thorny ground? Am I more like the wayside soil? And what about you? That blessedness of the seed as it comes your way and mine, and as you and I give appreciation to our sowing of it in light of being faithful servants to the Lord, the message is going to be direct, and the message is going to be rather profound, and it will come directly to you and to me. I've tried to divide these up in the following consideration, so why don't we make a few initial notes and then launch into the wayside soil. These notes take us in the following direction. First of all, would you take note that in Luke 8, verse 11, Luke's version of this tells us something. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. So we aren't left to wonder what seed we're talking about. The seed is that which is found in the Bible. It's the Word of God. And so it's going to have to do with your response to this seed and to mine. Am I going to respond to this seed in the way that would be good ground? Or am I going to respond in a way that would be one of those other choices? Could I remind all of us, too, that the sower of the seed sowed but one kind of seed? There wasn't one kind of seed that fell in the wayside and a different kind of seed that fell among the thorns. It was the one and same seed all the way through the parable. One seed? Isn't that a beautiful truth? There is but one truth of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Not only that, we learn there's one faith, Ephesians 4:5. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, to borrow the words of John 8:32. And thus we find Paul sowing but one seed. And so it was in 1 Corinthians 16:1. He said, the same thing I preached to you at Corinth, I preached to those in Macedonia and in Galatia. It's the same seed. Today, aren't you and I honored and blessed to recognize that God has not made things complicated that way? There is but one seed. The remarkable, the authoritative, the beautifully inspired Word of God. Given that that's then the seed that we now see before us, what about the characteristic soils into which it fell? First of all, there's the wayside soil. Thankfully, you and I have already noticed this one. It's the wayside. It's the place people walk, you know. It's like a path. Some seeds fell there. As I mentioned before, in my efforts to sow seeds, scattering on occasion over a smaller plot with hand, some of that does fall in graveled areas. That's not my intent for anything to grow there, but that's just a part of the sowing of that seed. And yet, Jesus even made note that some seeds fell among the wayside locations. And guess what? The birds of the air found that, and they had an enjoyable meal, I suppose, upon it. But again, that seed didn't produce that which, of course, the sower had in mind. As the Lord described what happened, go back to verse 19 then in Matthew's rendition of this. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. We see a wicked one. The parable made mention of birds getting it. Jesus said, by that I meant the devil came. And he had a matter of business connected to the failure of that seed. Let's go one step further. Did you notice the Lord made reference to understandeth it not? That means that there's an implication in this. You and I need to appreciate the fact how important it is to understand that seed. The seed was the kingdom, the Word of God. We need to understand the Bible. And thus, may we ever take a great deal of emphasis to availing ourselves of those means to seek greater understanding. I know there's much that might be said there about a young Christian, someone that's just recently obeyed the gospel, and how critical it is for them to never, ever miss a service of the church. Because there's where your faith's going to be nourished. It'll be nurtured. You'll be moved forward in terms of your greater understanding of the Bible. That's not going to happen other places. Even we who are older, we need to take that to heart too. Because you see, even when we get older, we might well have a lapse in our faith or reach a point where we're going to find in thorny soil in a minute. We too might lose elements of critical appreciation. Isn't it true that we need to take a bit of our own understanding connected to finding an initiative to make sure our understanding is moved forward? May we take our service to the Lord seriously. In addition to that, notice what else Jesus said. This is he which received seed by the wayside. We aren't left to wonder. The Lord explained this for us. At that point, as you look at that slide, what might the circumstances of you and me be? Isn't it easy to place ourselves in this circumstance? Maybe I've been exposed to the truth upon some particular matter or subject. but it's not what I particularly prefer, and thus I proceed to make excuses. Well, that's not the way I see it. That's not the way Granddaddy did it. That's not what I always heard back when I was growing up. May I say, that's the very time when a degree of intensity needs to be invested. Study to find out if that's what God's Word says, and we need to set what Granddad said aside. Granddad isn't God. Granddad might have been wrong. You and I need to appreciate then so wonderfully that this matter of wayside is an issue that the Lord explained for us. Isn't it true false doctrine could be a matter of great significance here? That new Christian, don't you know the devil is going to make sure to fill that person's opportunities with various and sundry things to destroy the credibility of faith? And he'll be successful unless there's a strong influence of godliness in that young person's life. Might we say the wayside soil has been challenging already, and we're only getting started. On this next slide, for after all, you'll notice with me, what about those rocky places, the stony ground? One more time, aren't we forever appreciative that the Lord identified it for us? May I call your attention again to the fact that some of the seeds that were sown to the sower fell among places where there was a lot of rocks. In other words, there was a lot of hindrances. Now, you and I know, when you get ready to, for instance, make a garden plot, you got to get the stumps out, and you got to get rid of the clods and the rocks, because otherwise, although some things may come forth, they won't be plentiful. And so it is here. Jesus points us, you see, to verse number 20. Lord, what did you mean by the rocky places? But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So the Lord has explained what he meant by this one. You and I have again often seen it, that plant, that seed that again comes in a place that's stony, oh, it'll spring up perhaps quickly, maybe even more quickly than the others in the better soil. But just as the Lord said, though it may spring up quickly, it doesn't have deepness of earth. There's not enough moisture in what is available to last for a persevering duration when climates get dry and when rain is not to be found. Jesus explained it back in the parable. Things get scorched and they wither. Lord, what do you mean by this? One more time, he pointed it out in verses 20 and 21. This person receives the Word of God and does so with joy and gladness. And initially, there seems to be such a powerful connection to the rejoicing blessing of being a Christian. However, verse number 21 says, the person has no root. It's all on the surface. And therefore, the person only endures for a little while. Because when persecution or affliction arises because of the word, the text says he'll be offended. Again, I suspect you and I have seen this. A person in newfound excitement hears the joy of the gospel, and they with excitement obey it. And for a while you will see a remarkable element of faithfulness in them. But then, and don't you know it's a guarantee that persecution is going to come, the devil will make sure of it. And when it does, suddenly you notice a great disfavor. The person's excitement's no longer there because maybe they'll be called on to be challenged. Family no longer likes it. Maybe on the job site, things don't go smoothly because they're a Christian. They don't tell dirty jokes anymore. They don't laugh at them either. They don't involve themselves in these other things that lead to what the Bible does not approve. And suddenly those that were once friends are not friends anymore. And those who often beforehand were very happy to approve, they don't approve any longer. And suddenly the person feels distanced and they feel offended. And suddenly the church just isn't worth it anymore. You see, the stony places bring challenges in that way. And the Lord said, again, as He ended verse 21, He's offended. Other translations read that He stumbles. Look at the slide with me. You and I can easily make a number of applications that either have been a part of our lives or maybe in the lives of those we know about. That great excitement that comes when a person perhaps first appreciates the earnest simplicity of the truth. But like we said, the roots don't go very deep. And maybe they launch into greater elements of work than what they're prepared for. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24, about a wise man that built his house on a rock, but a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And that sand, you see, was not only hearing, but failing to do that which was commanded. And maybe this person begins to stumble in light of that. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. You notice, though, that there's some more seed that fell in a different place. What about the thorny soil? May I direct your attention that the Lord didn't have a lot to say about that actually in the parable. It's just that some seeds fell among the thorns and they ended up getting choked out. Lord, what do you mean by that? I fear that maybe all of us as Christians may find this one of the greatest of the challenges. Let's see what the Lord meant. Verse number 21 and 22. Specifically verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In a land as blessed as our country is, and as many of us are, to be sure, one of the greatest of the dangers would certainly be this one. We have the blessedness of the joy of hearing the Word, and for that we're thankful. And we've given attention to it, and it is the bedrock of our faith. But notice what the Lord said could so easily happen. There is the care of this world. After all, you and I have a lot of that, don't we? We're concerned about the things that we have been blessed to possess. Our land, our houses, our cars, and all the other things that we own. He mentions the deceitfulness of riches. Don't you love the Lord's terminology? He just basically hits you right in front of the face with it. Riches are deceitful, aren't they? And we're so tempted to place the earnest of our existence in connection to them. But they won't get us to heaven. They just won't. Isn't it true that they can be so deceitful? And if the devil has his way, we'll seek the meaning of our life in them. We'll seek the earnest of our value in them. But they don't provide either of those things. They're just deceitful. You and I have to appreciate that our first love must ever be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to love this world is to be lost. John said that in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. On that slide, I've asked you to notice that there are several other places in the Bible that the Word of God brings this before us. Didn't Paul state it so directly in 1 Timothy 6? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. And later on in that chapter, he mentions again in verses 17 and following about a warning connected to that. Might you and I remember, it isn't wrong to have money. That's not what he said. It's the love of it. You and I thus need to be reminded to use those physical blessings in a way that's suitable, in a way that's favorable, in a way that's honorable in the sight of God. And to do that is a wonderful thing. But when it comes to the point, if it does, that we love those riches, money, those things money can buy, love that more than we love the Lord, we've erred. We have begun to be choked out by those in the thorny ground. that picture I showed earlier, you and I know quite well that a little plant might well begin to grow, but the thorns will not permit it to grow much, and it will not generate that which one would like or hope. Isn't it so that sometimes those physical things can do that to us? They take so much of our consideration and time that we have but little left to direct to the Lord. We have to be mindful and careful, don't we? Thinking to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to become those in that thorny ground. As you close that slide with me, though, isn't it a thankful matter that we have some good ground left to consider? For Jesus also mentioned in verse number 22 and 23 about this good ground. You and I remember that some of the seeds, thankfully, fell in good ground, and it brought forth an abundance, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 100-fold. And you and I now appreciate what that signifies, don't we? It signifies for us the Lord's interpretation in verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You and I might have wondered initially, why the differing numbers? Why did some seed bring forth more than others? Well, you and I now know that has to do again with the quality of the ground into which it fell ultimately. And you and I realize that some Christians, perhaps due to the talents that God has given them, are able to bring forth more than others. Both are faithful, but you see others, just like was taught to us in that parable, spoken otherwise by way of the pounds in Luke 19. Isn't it true that Luke puts it this way, that those who hear the word and out of a good and honest heart, they have been given to obedience, and they've given their attention to following through with being that good ground. Where do you stand today, and what about me? If we honestly give that answer, which kind of soil am I? After all, the seed never changes. It's this. And as you and I hear the word, what kind of heart do I have for it? Am I receptive? Am I ready to bend my stubborn will and to become what the Lord would have me to be? Or am I quick to make excuses? God, surely don't you mean something besides that? Aren't you ready for me to be something besides what you're demanding of me? The issue that comes before you and me, I think, would be fair to describe like this. Although it's called the parable of the sower, it really has so much to say about the parable of the soils. What kind of soil is my heart, and what kind of soil is yours? This last slide will invite you to simply think of it by way of a conclusion like this. It has to do with your heart and mind, the receptiveness and the givenness to the things God has taught. You'll have to answer that for yourself, and I'll have to answer it for me. But the Lord for all time has told us an easy way to visualize it, a parable in which a person went to sow seed. We've seen that often enough to know what happens, and we can easily picture the soils, and the question is, which one am I? Which one do I want to be? If I want to be the good ground, it can be so. The Lord has assured us of that. And so if that's the case, that you would like to be that in your heart, but you aren't today, there could be a couple of possibilities. Maybe you have never allowed your life to be guided by the Master to start with. After all, the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. Have you had an open heart to that seed? Have you become a Christian? If you have not, but you know that you need to be, and you know what the Bible demands of you, may I restate that it requires that you believe in Jesus and do so fully, that you repent of your sins, meaning to turn aside from them, that you confess the name of the Master, and that you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And today we'd be honored to assist in that way or provide the necessary instruction or encouragement. If, on the other hand, you have been a Christian, but I use that in the past tense, that describes a state of affairs that's no longer the case. Your love for the Lord has grown cold. It may well be you've come to be like the stony ground, or maybe like the thorny ground. But either way, the Word is such that understanding has not been a critical interest. And so the Word of God has just gone in one ear and out the other. It's time to make a change. It's time to make a heart that is not an adamant stone like Ezekiel described in Ezekiel 33, but a heart that's fertile, open to the Word of God, desirous of understanding it and wanting to bring forth fruit for the King. Romans 7:4 says that He wants us to do that. May I say that if you would wish to come back to your first love today, you could do that by repenting of those sins, by confessing them. And as you allow us, make known to us that that's your desire, we will encourage you, we'll pray to God with you, and in so doing, we could aid you by encouragement to set on a course of faithfulness. Today, if we could be of some assistance in any of these ways, may the parable of the sower be a parable that in such simplicity but yet profoundness reminds us of our station in this life and what kind of heart we need to have. Brother Joy has chosen a song of encouragement. If we could be of help here and now, we'd like to do that while together we stand and while we sing.